venerable religious, and dear parishioners, we celebrate with the greatest jubilation today the birthday of Our Lady. And I remember many years ago, a parishioner of ours, his name was Seraphim Rocha, a very great devotee of Our Lady, who on this day would decorate his house with Christmas lights. And his thinking, and obviously not an incorrect one, was it's a birthday of somebody whose birthday we can celebrate. And it's one of three birthdays we celebrate in the course of the church year. Obviously, the birth of our Lord, the birthday of Our Lady, and the birthday of St. John the Baptist, which was on June 24th, which is on June 24th every year. And we don't celebrate the birthdays of any other saints because they were all born with original sin. Obviously, our Lord didn't have sin on his soul. He couldn't. And Our Lady, because of her Immaculate Conception, was conceived and born without sin. So we celebrate her birthday. We celebrate St. John's birthday. He was conceived in sin, but he was cleansed of original sin when Our Lady came to visit St. Elizabeth, when both she and her were pregnant. She with our Lord, St. Elizabeth with St. John. And it's also a very strong, pious tradition that St. Joseph was cleansed of original sin while still in the womb. So, as I said, Seraphim would really celebrate the nativity of Our Lady. And it was infectious. He got us to celebrate the nativity of Our Lady more readily or with more more celebration. And it's entirely consistent with what the Church teaches or what's in the liturgy of today. When you read the lessons for Matins, when you look at, you know, the structure of the Mass, it's all about celebrating with great, great jubilation. And this is the way the fathers of the Church wrote about Our Lady. They talked about her birth being the, you know, the visible beginning of our redemption. The world would still not see the Redeemer for some years yet, but this was such a great visible first step in that regard to God fulfilling His promise as given in Genesis 3:15, that God would set up enmities between the serpent, which was a symbol of the devil, and the woman. And the woman will crush his head. So let us celebrate today. As we reflect upon this wonderful feast, we are also inspired, I'm sure, with greater reverence, the idea of respect and reverence for childbearing. This was the very plan of God, that His mother would be born, as every human child is. We believe, pious tradition tells us, that it was in Jerusalem that Our Lady was born, although we don't know it for a certainty. And the beautiful church there in the Holy Land of the Nativity of Our Lady has this statue, this little statue of the baby Mary, La Bambina. And it's just a wonderful shrine in which, or before which, to pray at this time of the year, as we honor the birthday of Our Lady, and we're reminded, as I said, of that of the process of childbirth and or childbearing and birth, and we hold it in the greatest reverence and respect. This is a reminder of the tremendous procreative power that parents have. They share with God Himself in creating. And this is why it has to be safeguarded and enshrined in the sacred institution of marriage. And as we respect and reverence and honor God's plan, we also have to, at the same time, bewail the terrible attacks against this in our world. Not only the prevention of birth, but even the killing of babies in their mother's womb, the crime of abortion. My dear brethren, when I think of September 11th and the tragedy of that, what happened that day, where nearly 3,000 of our fellow Americans were slain, at the same time, and this is just a sickening and sorrowful thought, America puts over 4,000 of its children to death every single day. And it's incongruous when we say, oh God, bless us as a country. God bless America. God protect America from its enemies. Against such horrific attacks, such as happened in 2001. But then America wants to keep killing its own children. And we even have the atrocity today, and I'm going to condemn our government for what it's doing. It wants, through this new health care program, to have everybody pay for this. To pay for the prevention and killing of children in the name of health. And it's actually the exact opposite. It's one of the worst things that can be done to the health of the mother. That's how perverted things are. In the name of health, to do something very damaging. But you know what is the root of the problem, of the abortion problem, is the problem of purity. You know, the average person recoils in revulsion at the idea of taking a child's life. But because people want to justify their indecent lifestyle, they end up justifying the killing of children. It reminds me so forcefully of what happened to King David. In his case, the great sin of King David, whom, of course, was mentioned in here, and also the woman that he sinned with, as we read the book of the generation of our Lord Jesus Christ from Abraham all the way to Joseph and Mary. And, of course, that was miraculous how that took place. But remember what happened to King David? He lusted after Bathsheba. He didn't control his eyes, and Bathsheba was exposing herself. So they both sinned gravely. And then that led to sin, and then child was conceived, and then David arranged for the murder, not of the child in this case, but the murder of the father. So that he would look all right. You see what was at the root of David's problem? It wasn't that he wanted to wantonly kill. He wasn't pure. And it's the same point today. The abortion problem will never be fixed until the purity problem is fixed first. It's really all about the immoral lifestyle that people want to live. And it's bad enough when sin happens, but when it's enshrined in law, when something damaging is called something good, it shows you how far the perversion can go. There's more I would say, but we have young ears here, and I always try to be very careful, very selective in what I say, but at the same time getting across points that need to be made. It is to the credit of some companies, for example, of Hobby Lobby, that is risking a daily fine of over $1 million because they said, we do not want to pay in our health care coverage for the prevention and killing of children. And so far, I think they've been able to evade that, but it just goes to show what our country's become, what our government has become, and we get the government that we deserve. When we are no longer a God-fearing and God-loving people who are basing their morality on the Ten Commandments, then we get an absolutely godless government that thinks it's God and that thinks it can impose outright immorality on its people. America has to fall on its knees and beat its breast in repentance for its sins and to quit looking for its morality in popular culture. Popular culture goes against the Bible. Popular culture goes against family values. This is why you have to shield your children, parents, to not let them be destroyed by popular culture. It will teach them everything about the ruination of purity, the ruination of the sanctity of marriage, the disrespect to the giving of life. It will destroy that. We have to shield them. We have to protect them. And then they'll have to, when they get older, fight that battle on their own. But I do not want my thoughts to be mainly on the sadly reflective side. I want to get back to the joy of today's feast. It's a feast, as I said, as the church says, the beginning of our redemption. And let us turn to Mary, the hope of our country. And I say the hope, well, ultimately God is the hope of our country if enough people convert and repent of their sins. That's what it always boils down to. Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am a sinner. I've offended. I repent. I will do penance. I will change. So God is our hope, but Our Lady is our hope in a special way because the bishops of our country 150 years ago chose the Immaculate Conception. Notice that emphasis on purity right there. The Immaculate Conception. She's our hope. Through our rosaries, through our devotion to her, through our preaching of the gospel values, that's where hope will become more and more for our country. So live your faith and share your faith and be strong in your faith. Be strong in your morals. We're up against a lot, but we are on God's side. We just have to be faithful to Him. It reminds me of, and I'll close with this, that on What I find so fascinating about September 11, among other reasons, that attack on our country, that it was on September 11th to the 12th of 1683 that one of the major battles was fought against Islam in Europe. It was the Battle of Vienna. And the Catholic troops there that were besieged in the city of Vienna were far outnumbered. They should have lost the battle. But the Polish king, Jan Sobieski, who came to their to the rescue there, was telling his men, telling the assembled nations there, we're going to fight with God's help. And after the battle, which was decisively won, he wrote to the Pope. It was a takeoff from Julius Caesar's, I came, I saw, I conquered. He wrote to the Pope, we came, we saw, and God conquered. That was September 11th and 12th of 1683. And it averted a far earlier incursion, major takeover that could have happened of Islam in the 17th century. So our hope is in God. Our hope is in our Blessed Mother. Let's live our faith. Let's be greatly devoted and ask her to help us to keep our morals unspotted and strong in this, you know, in the face of great adversity. It can be done, it must be done, and it will be done with the grace of God and with our Holy Mother Mary assisting us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.